So our gospel lesson this morning, here at the beginning of Lent, is from the fourth chapter in the Gospel of Matthew. This is the beginning of the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Here ends the reading of the gospel. These words speak the power of life, and they may be trusted. Amen. Our theme for worship during the season of Lent is the last temptations of prayer. It's a play on the Nikos Kazantzakis book, The Last Temptation of Christ. Maybe you've read the book, maybe you've seen the movie. But we thought in our worship planning that it would be good to spend some time during Lent to talk about prayer and perhaps explore some of the, shall we call them, pitfalls of prayer. For prayer is a practice. It's not always something you automatically know how to do. There are guides and teachers who help us to pray. And in a very large and mysterious sense, prayer is not even in and of itself a human activity, but rather is the activity of the Holy Spirit working in and through humans. We don't pray so much as we allow the Spirit to pray through us. So our theme for today is the consumerist temptation. That is, the temptation to see prayer as primarily an act of asking for stuff. It's not to say that prayer should never be about asking for anything. Jesus himself says, "Ask and it shall be given to you." But what is it that we are asking for? And is there any part of prayer that is not about asking, but is more nearly about being in relationship? I would like to suggest that prayer, as a working definition, is a practice of being in relationship with God. Sometimes it is an intentional practice, and sometimes you might find out that you've been praying and you never even meant to. So prayer is this act of entering, wittingly or unwittingly, into relationship with God. And as with any relationship, any full relationship, it's going to involve a whole number of things. Asking, yes, but also responding. Simply being with, crying, laughing, wondering, any of the aspects of relationships that you might experience in your life, I want to suggest that those can and should be part of a full prayer life. Even complaining. God can take it. You might not be able to take it, but God can take our complaining and can take even our laments. I hope you lamented this week. Another national tragedy. Another time where we've had to wonder what is going on. Why the death? Why the loss? And in the midst of that, this phrase again coming up, thoughts and prayers. Thoughts and prayers. I was thinking about it, and I thought, a big aspect of prayer is the recognition of our powerlessness. Have you been with a friend who is suffering, and really, you have nothing in your power to offer them other than your presence? Maybe you don't even have your presence to offer. Maybe it's all it is that you have to give is thoughts and prayers. When you have nothing else to give, maybe that is enough. But I find that what rings hollow is when there are politicians who, every time there is a tragedy like this, they offer up their thoughts and prayers when they, in fact, do have the power to make something change. So do you see, it's not thoughts and prayers. It's, do we offer thoughts and prayers when we have nothing left to give? Or do we offer it as a throwaway line because we don't want to be held responsible for what we have been asked to be responsible for? Even Jesus went to that place of helplessness. The place is called the wilderness. The wilderness is that place where there are not enough resources to sustain human life. So the Gospels tell us that right after Jesus' baptism, he walked into the wilderness. And there he was for 40 days and 40 nights. Was it an accident that it was 40 days and 40 nights? No, it's a literary way of making us think of what? What? You know it. The Israelites wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Or the flood. 40 is such an important number in the Bible. So there Jesus goes into the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. And I sometimes forget this detail, that the devil doesn't come to him until after the 40 days and 40 nights. That kind of fasting is what it took for him, for Jesus to be released of any pretensions, of any power. And is it not interesting that in the midst of his act of prayer in the wilderness, the first one to show up is not God, but who? The devil, who is also called the tempter, or Satan, the Hasatan. Now, lest we think that of the devil as the personification of all evil, actually in the Bible, the devil is a minor part, but he's always there, and he's always tempting or accusing. And so, after 40 days and 40 nights, the tempter shows up in the midst of Jesus' prayer. I don't know about you, but when I actually endeavor to pray, it is very often the devil comes before God does. The devil sounds like this: what are you doing? You've got so much to do right now. Why are you just sitting here? You thought you'd go on a walk, be holy, but you have so many other better things to attend to. God's not going to talk to you. Why would God talk to you today? Because you're going out to pray? Those of you who've practiced prayer or meditation know that when you sit still long enough, when you stand still long enough, when you try to quiet your mind, the first voices that come up are not God. It's all the other stuff. All the other stuff that's in there. And only by an intention to quiet and to let that stuff go might a still, small voice be heard at the other end of it all. So there Jesus is in the wilderness, in the place where there are not enough resources to sustain human life. He has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and who shows up first but the devil that says, if you're the Son of God, then take these stones right here and turn them into bread. And I love it that Jesus doesn't do anything else but quote a favorite scripture verse. And where is the scripture verse from? It's from Deuteronomy, when the people are wandering in the wilderness. They've been wandering for 40 years, and they're about to enter into the promised land, and Moses is giving them a warning because they're about to enter into their settled life where there are enough resources to sustain human life. And before they enter in, Moses warns them. Now remember, humans don't just live by the bread on their table, but by the word that is uttered from the mouth of God. Don't forget, Moses says. And Moses never crosses over, but he gives them this parting reminder, which we are always forgetting. But Jesus doesn't forget. He quotes it right back at the devil. Now, then the devil picks up on it, and in subsequent weeks we'll hear the devil knows how to quote Scripture too. He knows his Bible. But the truth is that Jesus goes into the desert with a deep hunger. His hunger is to be with his God, whom he called Abba. In English, it would be Dada or Papa. Jesus had a deep hunger to go away from everything else for a period of time and just be with his Papa. And just when he was about to be there with his Papa, the devil shows up and says, "Oh, you're hungry, huh? Why not make these stones into bread?" You see, the first temptation is that we have a deep hunger, but we're going to settle for the thing that's right there in front of us. We're going to ask for the thing that will satisfy right away rather than continuing after the deep hunger. I don't know what this looks like to you, but to me, it looks like my smartphone, which I just as soon call my dumb phone, and the clickbait that causes me to wonder what's going on now, and what am I missing out on, and what message has somebody tried to send to me that I haven't read yet, and how can I keep up on that, and these little notification circles that come up that tell me that I have 12 or 17 or 80 things to respond to, the thing right there in front of me. I brought this up with my spiritual director, somebody that I meet with every month to ask the big questions, to explore the big hunger. And she said, very non-judgmentally, she said, the next time you get to that point where you grab your phone and you're about to start clicking, take a little moment and pay attention to what you're feeling in that moment. So I did it. Anxiety. And what I'm looking for is some indication that the world is better off than the last time I clicked it. I'm wanting some assurance. I'm wanting some peace. That's my deep hunger. I'm wanting to feel safe, and I'm wanting to feel like the world is as I think it should be. And I think many of us think it should be. But instead, when we click, it's always very easy to find that yet another thing has fallen apart, like this week in Parkland, Florida. And yet I want the thing that's right in front of me. And when I take it, I set the deep hunger aside, and I get caught in the wheel of anxiety. But we are not what's right in front of us. We are not what we can buy. We are not what we can own. We are not what we can reach out and grab. I think that's why our country has an obsession with guns. I think it's safe to say an obsession. And I'm not totally anti-gun, but there is an obsession with guns, because it's the thing you can reach out. And it's based on a much deeper hunger. And the much deeper hunger is security and safety and well-being. And yet, instead of paying attention to the deep hunger and following it in the hugest, fullest way, we reach out and we grab the thing that's right in front of us, whether it's an actual gun or whether it's a finger pointing at the person that we most disagree with. Jesus in the wilderness was presented with exactly that temptation. And in that moment, I have to say it this way. He told the devil to go to hell. There's a picture of it on the front of your bulletin. Jesus big, devil small. And yet I think this is there for us both to encourage us in our prayer life. But we're not asked to be and to do everything Jesus did. And yet he didn't do it so we get let off the hook. He did it so that we would know that when we follow him, we have a power of prayer, and a power to continue to follow our deepest hunger and our deepest longing. So I want to suggest this as a prayer practice for the week. This kind of prayer. You can put it into your own words, but I'll say it like this. Oh God, I am not what I have. I am not what I own. I am not what I can grab right in front of me. I am not my house or a lack of my house. I am not my job or my lack of a job. I am not my education or lack of an education. I am not the things I own, and I am not the things I don't have. I am, first and foremost, your child, trying to make it in the world, and I have a deep hunger. And it is this that is more important to me than anything. And then just sit with the feeling. It may come sooner, it may come later, but God will respond because God is in this relationship too. Amen.